Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Okay, so week two of a five-week message series called Staying in Love. Obviously, this is great for you if you're married or if you're engaged or you've even been with somebody in a dating relationship for a while, but it's also perfect for you just in terms of friendship. This stuff works. This material works across all of our relationships. Now, what we learned last week is simply this. Falling in love requires a pulse. Staying in love requires a plan. Follow? Anybody with a pulse can fall in love. You don't even need the other person to be a willing participant. I mean, it helps, but they don't have to be. You can just fall in love with somebody at a distance. Some of you have done that. You fell in love with somebody and they don't even know you exist, but you just love them, right? And so that's just, you know, so falling in love, very, very simple. Staying in love is work. It's hard work. And the reason that staying in love is hard work is because we are, all of us, needy. We all come from a family of origin that is in some way broken. Yes? We all come from a family of origin that was in some way broken. And oddly enough, we all think our family of origin was normal, right? Unless your family was really weird, then you're like, no, I know my family was weird. But most of you guys, like the way you grew up, you just think that that's normal behavior, and if you're not counter-steering against it, you'll just drop right into the patterns that existed in your family of origin. And to the degree that you did not experience unconditional love growing up, you enter adulthood with something akin to emotional malnutrition, right? To the degree that we didn't experience unconditional love growing up, we enter adulthood with something like emotional malnutrition. We're hungry, we're needy, and we will look to our relationships to feed us. This is true, certainly it's true in marriages, in engagements, in dating. It's also true in friendship. We are told, experts tell us, the human heart, the human soul needs a lot of things to thrive and survive. We need respect, encouragement, comfort, safety, support, appreciation, approval, attention, and affection. We need all that stuff. And we will look to our partner to give us those things, even if they don't have it to give. Even if they don't have it to give, we'll still try to get it out of them. We'll try to get them to give us those things. So what happens is, very quickly, right, he's trying to squeeze these things out of her, and she's trying to squeeze these things out of him, and now the feeling is gone. Right? And so that's where we end up in trouble. Jesus kind of talks to us real directly about love, and we learned last week that love can be used as a noun, but love is better used as a verb, right? We love the noun. The noun, love the noun, is great because it's a feeling. We just love that feeling. There's nothing like the feeling of being in love, is there? I mean, come on, when you're in love, everything's the greatest, isn't it? And there's at least four people in love right now. That's sad. Okay, so, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, okay, like, come on, when you're in love, you know, you like all of a sudden you're like, oh, isn't this day beautiful? Isn't this coffee just the best? Isn't it? You know, and your friends are all nauseous. They're like, no, it's not the best. You're just in love. Shut up, right? So when, you know, but when you're in love, you're just, oh, the feeling is so strong, and you can't believe that she's with you, and you can't believe that he's with you, and you can't believe you get to go out with him or her, and you just love the fact that you can connect, and you're just, your mind is blown, and everything just feels wonderful. It's a great feeling, but you know, and I know, that feeling fades. That feeling doesn't last. And there comes a point where now you're left with you and your partner and your needs. And you're wondering if this person is going to give those things to you. And you're wondering if this person is going to meet those needs for you. And you're wondering long term, like once the cuteness has worn off and once the romance has worn off and once the feelings are gone, if it's really going to work. That's where staying in love has to become work. It has to be a verb. Being loving is something we do, not just something we feel. And into this hopelessness, into this really difficult scenario of he's trying to squeeze these things out of her and she's trying to squeeze these things out of him, into that scenario, Jesus speaks words that are so simple and so like clear that we are tempted to dismiss them as like nonsense. We are tempted to go, it couldn't, thank you anyway, Jesus, but it couldn't possibly be that easy. And those words that Jesus speaks into that scenario are simply this: as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love one another. And when Jesus uses the word love, he's not talking about the noun with all the mushy-gushy feelings. He's talking about the verb that involves sacrifice, right? So what we're going to do now is we're going to turn to some verses. And these, guys, these are verses that have been rising up out of our teaching over the last several months. And I promise you, I didn't 6-8 months ago map this out and go, I'm going to start preaching on these verses like every month. They've just kind of been coming up out of other things that we've been talking about. I think maybe God's been saying some words to me in these verses, and maybe God's saying some words to our church in these verses. This is Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So this starts off, and it says, okay, be humble. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do you guys remember a couple of months ago, we talked a little bit about the bride? Remember us talking about that? How to defer to others, and we talked about the bride. And if you weren't here, it was simply this. When you're at a wedding, who's the most important person of the day? I just told you. It's the bride, okay? So the bride is the most important person of the day. You know that. The groom? No. I'm sorry, dude. Show up, wear your tuxedo, say I do. That's your job. That's all you need to worry about, okay? Like, that's your, you know, we all know the day is about the bride. The bride is the most important person in that whole room, in the whole jam. The bride is the most important person, right? If you're walking towards a doorway and the bride is also walking towards the same doorway, you're not thinking, let me just get in ahead of her. You grab the door first and you back up and you say, right this way, sweetheart. You defer. It's her day. You jump in ahead, you're a jerk. Don't do that. Okay? Like, if you're in line at the bar to get a drink and the bride walks over to get a drink, everybody peels away and goes, oh, sweetheart, please, after you, what would you like? Let me get it for you. You sit, I'll bring it to you. That's what you do, because she's the bride, man. It's her day. You defer. It's not because God loves her more than you. It's not because her intrinsic worth as a human is bet more than yours. It's because it's her day and you're deferring. What Jesus is telling us, what we're getting in the Word of God is simply this. In your marriage, treat each other the way you would want to be treated. Treat, God, gentlemen, your wife is still the bride. Treat her that way. Guys, treat her that way. Ladies, I mean, you don't want to imagine him in a wedding dress, but treat him like the bride, okay? Like defer, right? Defer. Treat him that way. Mutual respect. And this is really hard. It's mutual submission. It's submitting to one another, right? We each submit to each other in this. And that feels weird because the minute we say, oh, well, I'll treat him better than I would treat myself. I'll treat him as more important. That all of a sudden something comes up in us. We don't like talking like that. We don't like the idea that anybody's better than us. In fact, that's one of the big hot buttons for us, right? Oh, you think you're better than me? Watch, I'll straighten you right out. Now your neck is working. You think you're better, you know, like, okay? You think you're better. Heaven forbid someone should think they're better than us, right? Because we'll take that right down. Now we got our back up and we're ready to go, okay? You think you're better than me? You're not better than me. I'll humble you. I'll bring you down a notch. I'll take you right down a peg, buddy, and let you know you're not better than me. That's what we want to do. We want to level the playing field. Anybody who wants to. So the idea that we would actually proactively treat another human being as if they were more important to us, more important than us, it's counterintuitive. It swims upstream against our natural flow. Our natural flow is inward focused. This requires outward focused living. So to say, I'm gonna treat you that way, I'm gonna honor you, I'm gonna act as if you are more important than me. You did that automatically when you were having all those feelings. Remember the feeling? Remember love the feeling? Remember when you were having all the feels? Remember that? Okay? And you were just like, oh, I'm so in love. Oh my gosh. You know, and you were like, oh, where do you want to eat, honey? Of course, anywhere you want to go, as long as I could sit across from you and look at you. Right? That was you did this naturally. You deferred. You treated this person as more important. But what happens is as the feeling fades, we fall back upon a lie. And I'm going to blow up your spot a little bit this morning. Some of you, I'm about to wreck like what you know about marriage. And I'm sorry. I'm not trying to like blow up your whole deal. But here's the truth. Many of us swallowed a lie when it comes to marriage. Many of us swallowed a lie. We've believed a lie. And that lie is that marriage is founded on compromise. Let me tell you something. That's a lie. Marriage is not founded on compromise. That's wrong. It's wrong. Compromise guards its own territory. Compromise, here's what compromise does. Compromise goes, okay, well, I want this and you want that. I'll meet you halfway, 50% of the way. I'll come 50% of the way. You come 50% of the way. That's only 49%. You got to meet me halfway. And the minute he comes, the minute you go 52% of the way and he only goes 48% of the way, whoa, now we have debt. Now there's emotional debt. Now there's you owe me. I went further than you. You have to meet me. You have to. Compromise guards its own territory. Compromise is inward focused. Compromise is all about what am I going to get out of the deal? That's not how love works. That's not how a healthy marriage works. Marriage is not about compromise. Marriage is about sacrifice. Marriage is about both parties. Not saying, I'll come 50% of the way if you come 50% of the way. And I got to pick the dinner where we ate at the restaurant, but you got to pick the movie, but you ended up liking the dinner that I chose, and I didn't like the movie, so now you owe me. Like, that's what you're saying. Some of you have been there. Right? Like, compromise guards its own territory. Compromise is constantly concerned with, well, you didn't give as much as I did, and now there's inequity, now there's debt, now you owe me. Marriage is about sacrifice. Marriage is about when two people both go not 50% of the way, it's when both people go 100% of the way to meet the needs of the other and somewhere meet back in the middle on the way back. That's what God is calling us to. That's who we're following. Right? Verse 4 says this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. This is heavy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what we're talking about. Submit to one another. Yield to one another. Each party makes sacrifices for the other out of reverence for Christ. So this is a shift in thinking now, right? Up until now, I've been kind of walking through life and I've been going, okay, I need respect, encouragement, comfort, safety, support, appreciation, approval, attention, and affection. I need all those things, and I'm going to get you to give me those things. And if you don't give me those things, I'm going to enter a negotiation phase, and I'm going to get, if you give me this, I'll give you that. If you give me this, I'll give you that. And I need this, and you know what, so we'll trade. And so that's kind of how we enter the equation, because in our minds, he or she is the one giving us all that we need. And the way God wants us working, he, the Lord, is the one supplying our every need. God is now our source for those things. And we stop the inward flow of need. Having our needs met in Christ are now free to flow outward and be a blessing to others and say, I'm going to love him. I'm going to love her sacrificially. I'm going to lay down my rights and look to their needs above my own. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. We are called to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. He was God. Everywhere Jesus went, he was the most important person in the room. Everywhere Jesus went, okay, Jesus has never got into an argument with somebody and goes, oh, you think you're better than me? I'm better than you. I'm the Son of God. Okay? He never did that. Jesus never went into a restaurant and went, I'd like a table, please. I'm Jesus. Like, he never did that. He never leveraged. He was the most important person in the room. He was the bride, if you will, at all times. He was the Son of God on earth, but he never once leveraged that privilege for his advantage. He took a humble position. He said, I'm going to treat others like they're more important than me. I'm going to be a servant to others. He emptied himself, didn't he? He emptied himself. What do we say about somebody when they always demand their way? What do we say about somebody when they're constantly concerned with what they're getting? We say, wow, he's really full of himself, right? She's really full of herself. There's an arrogance, there's an entitlement. If somebody is arrogant and somebody is entitled, we say that person is really full of themselves. We can't be full of ourselves and follow a Savior who emptied himself. We can't be full of ourselves and follow a Savior who emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking on a humble position and saying, I'm going to serve. I'm going to show the world what love looks like. And that's the amazing thing, that Jesus doesn't just drop in and go, okay, go love each other. He shows us how to do it. And then it says this in verse 8. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus had a little dilemma, if you will. Jesus could come to earth, ascertain his rights, be treated the way he deserved to be treated, win every argument, and make sure everybody knew who he was, or he could do the work of God and redeem us. But he couldn't do both. You follow? Here's your dilemma. In your relationship, you can win every argument. I mean, you won't, but you could try. Some of you could. Some of you will. Some of you do, because you're good with your words and your partner isn't. So you know how to push them around, don't you? I know a little something about that. Guess who else is good with his words? So you know a little something about how to push somebody around because they're not as fast as you with their words. You know a little something about how to manipulate a situation. You can be the bully, right? And you could win every argument, and you'd make it known how right you are and how wrong they are. You could do that. You could guard your territory, draw your line in the sand and say, you better meet me here, you better do this or else. If you don't do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, and there's all kinds of or else. So it starts with the simple things like the silent treatment. The little things we do to let others know our grave displeasure. We could fight that battle. You could do that. You could wage that war and get yours and get paid and make sure you get all the respect due to you and get all those things you need. Or you could have love, but you can't have both. You can't have it both ways. You'll never be in love that way. That feeling will never come back. You'll just be roommates. Don't do that. Don't do that. Follow the example Christ set. When we refuse to submit to one another, we show incredible disrespect for Jesus Christ. We're saying, it's okay for you to do it, but I'm more important. That's what we're saying. Okay for you to come to earth. Okay for you to lay down all your rights, but I'm not laying down my... Oh, you think you're better than me? I'm not laying down my rights. I'm not laying down what I deserve. You kidding? It really is all about me. Forget it. No way. That could be your posture, or you could follow the example of Christ Jesus. Single people, dial in with me for a minute. Single people in the room, if you're not ready to do this, don't get married. If you're not ready to do this, don't get married. If your fiance isn't ready to do this, don't marry her. Don't marry him. Call it off. Please, if you've ever trusted me on something, if I have any authority whatsoever with which to speak into your life, don't get married if you're not on the same page with this. If you're in a marriage and neither one of you is willing to compromise, it's going to be a long road. If you're in a marriage, I said that wrong. If neither one of you is willing to sacrifice, it's going to be a long road. If you're in a marriage and neither one of you is willing to say, I'm going to lay down my rights to meet the other, it's going to be a long road. But if even one of you, when you're in a relationship, you're in a marriage, if one of you, all it takes is one to get this started. If one of you is willing to lay down your rights and just say, I'm going to make it about you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to have my needs met in God. You're going to stop disappointing me because I'm going to stop counting on you to meet all my needs. I'm just going to try to meet your needs and focus on you. When you do that, you just won. There's no defense against that. You ever try to pick a fight with somebody who doesn't want to fight with you? Is there anything more infuriating than that? When you're like, come on, fight with me, let's go. And you're like, no, I'm good, I love you. You're like, it just makes you mad, right? Like, if you could take that position and go, look, I know you're angry, I'm just gonna love you. God loved me, I'm gonna love you. God laid down his life for me, I'm gonna be sacrificial to you. God modeled it, I'm gonna follow it. That's how it's gonna work. All it takes is one. You can win your spouse over by following the example of Christ. You can win your partner over by following the example of Christ. It's unbelievably powerful, this mutual submission thing. I promise you, anytime in your life you've seen somebody, they've been married 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years and they're still in love, what you're seeing is mutual submission. You don't know what to call it, but you know it when you see it and you want some of that. You've looked at people who are down the road from you and they're still in love and you're like, how do we get that? How do we have that back? Guys, you can't just sit around waiting for the feeling to magically reappear. The feeling doesn't drive the relationship. The verb drives the relationship. Take care of the verb. Do the things that God is calling you to do. Live sacrificially. Look to meet the needs of the other and watch as adrenaline and love is just injected into your relationship. It's gonna be beautiful. We got 3 more weeks on staying in love. Don't miss a week. Dial in. This content is all gonna build on the stuff that came before. And with that, let me close in prayer. God, we love you. We do, and we thank you for being our strength and our sufficiency. We thank you for showing us the way, not just telling us to love each other, but showing us how. We praise you. We lift up your name, and we really, 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 Father, we just ask for your help in following suit and doing the same. In Jesus' name, amen.